Good morning. Welcome again to Guangzhou International Christian Fellowship. It's a blessing to be able to share with you this morning. A researcher writing for Christian History Magazine estimated that 70 million Christians have been martyred for their faith. And the International Institute for Religious Freedom estimates that now, even now, 8,500 believers continue to be martyred each year. Some other organizations make the estimate much higher, even as high as 90,000 per year. Around the world, believers are facing persecution for their faith. And today we continue our study of 1 Peter. Peter knew that the saints in the Roman Empire would be facing persecution, so he shared with them five principles about suffering. These same principles apply to us today. In our passage, we will learn the certainty of suffering, the purpose of suffering, the attitude we should have in suffering, the cause for suffering, and the reaction which we should have to suffering. Let's read our passage and then we'll pray. So our passage comes from 1 Peter 4:12 through 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Amen. Let's pray before we begin today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is sufficient, that in it is everything we need for life and for godliness. And Lord, our heart goes out today to all of our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing suffering, who are facing persecution for their faith. Lord, we pray that even now you would be with them, you would strengthen them, you would give them your peace, your joy, and your grace to meet whatever trials come their way and to be a good testimony even to those who inflict the persecution on them. Lord, if there's any of those here today in this congregation who are facing suffering or persecution, Lord, perhaps from their family members or bosses or classmates, Lord, we pray that you would also today comfort them and let them to know that they are blessed when they suffer for you. Lord, we pray that you will teach us today from your words, help us to understand it clearly. And we pray that you will help us to go forth today and to make a decision that we will obey whatever you ask us to do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Peter begins the passage saying, "Dear friends," or in some translations, "Beloved." You can see from this that he cares deeply for the believers. He loves them. He has a heart of compassion for them. And he knows what they're going to be facing. He feels for them, and it's this empathy that motivates him to tell them ahead of time of the suffering which they should expect. He tells them so that they will be ready and be prepared, not if they face suffering, but for when they face it. They were facing and would continue to face a fiery ordeal or a painful trial. 1 Peter was written in about 63 AD. Nero was the emperor. Are any of you familiar with Emperor Nero? If you've read the history books, he's not a very good guy. He's quite brutal and quite violent, and even some people said he was insane. If he lived today, he might be in a mental hospital. Well, about a year after Peter writes this book, some intense persecutions would begin. And they would culminate in the year 67 AD. Here's an eyewitness account from a Roman historian named Tacitus, and this is how he accounts the persecution from Nero to the church. This is a direct quote from him. Therefore, to stop the rumor that he had set Rome on fire, he, Emperor Nero, falsely charged with guilt and punished with most fearful tortures the persons commonly called Christians, who were generally hated for their enormities. Christus, Christ, it's Jesus, the founder of that name, was put to death as a criminal by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judah in the region of Tiberias. But the pernicious superstition, he didn't believe. See, he didn't believe in Christianity, even yet, so his eyewitness account is very objective. Repressed for a time, broke out yet again, not only through Judea. In their very deaths, they were made the subjects of sport, for they were covered with the hides of wild beasts and worried to death by dogs, or nailed to crosses, or set fire to, when the day waned, burned to serve for the evening lights. Historical accounts tell us that Christians, shortly after the writing of 1 Peter, were covered in oil and burned as lamps, much like modern street lamps, to light the streets of Rome at night. So, Peter tells his readers, you are going to be facing persecution. In fact, all believers at all times face some normal levels of persecution, which could include a scorning, being mocked, being laughed behind their backs, slander, or maybe some localized actions of hatred. But Peter's readers and others even today would face far, far worse. So what does Peter tell them? What does he want them to know? He says, do not be surprised. And as though some strange thing were happening, believers should know that suffering and persecution is not only likely or probable, but it is certain. It's one of actually the promises in the Bible to us. It's not a promise that we often like to claim. If you've heard the expression, claiming God's promises, we might claim, God, you say you will never leave me or forsake me. Amen. Praise the Lord. God, you say I'm guaranteed to be persecuted. But that's what Scripture tells us in Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone, not just most people, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not many amens. Normally when we read the Scripture, we should say, Amen! Praise the Lord! This is what Peter is telling his readers, that persecution is certain, and believers who are living for God should expect persecution. He did not want the believers in the first century AD to be surprised or taken unawares by it, and he doesn't want you to be surprised either. There's a popular teaching going around many places in the church that God wants believers to be rich and to live a smooth, healthy, easy life. It's sometimes called the health and wealth gospel. Many people follow it. A survey found that 31% of Americans believe that if you give God money, He will bless you with more. 61% believe that God wants us to be prosperous. One such preacher espousing these ideas, this is a direct quote, he said, some people say it's about peace, love and joy. No, it's about money. Another famous one, his name is Kenneth Copeland, he said, money, come to me now. This is the kind of idea that is infiltrating into the church, that God wants us to have lots of money, to have an easy life, to be prosperous. Does God make us prosperous? Sometimes He does, but not always. The idea that God wants us to live a carefree, comfortable life, and if we are not living that life, perhaps it's because of our own sin, this idea is not a new one. The thinking was already common at the time of Jesus. If you remember the disciples, they encountered a blind man, and they asked Jesus a question. They wanted to know if his suffering was due to his own sin or to his parents' sin. Do you remember what Jesus told them? He said it wasn't due to anyone's sin, but so that God would be glorified. God allowed suffering in this man's life for a greater purpose. It was not due to anyone's sin. The idea that a believer is going to live a prosperous life without any suffering, and God automatically wants to heal all people of their sickness and take away all their problems, is a lie. If you're not sure about that, go back and listen to Troy's sermon from last week, where he listed out many, many believers, very godly believers in history, who suffered for their faith. But do you know how I know it's a lie? The Bible tells me so. It's like the song. Peter says right here, don't be surprised as if it's some strange thing. It's not strange. It is normal, and it is to be expected. So how does this apply to us? Well, you should know today that if you are following after Jesus, it's sometimes a tough road. The Bible calls it a narrow gate for a reason. He does not promise us a life of ease and comfort, but he instead warns us of suffering and persecution. And he tells us ahead of time so that we can be informed. Well, the application is twofold. First, when the trial comes, don't fall away and say, I didn't know. Because today you're here this morning, you know. So turn to your neighbor and say, you know. You know that following Jesus is going to be hard. He tells us ahead of time so that we can be ready. Another thing is when you share the gospel with others. Sometimes when we share the gospel, we want to make it sound really, really nice. And it is nice, but we may focus on all those benefits. Eternal life, love, joy, peace, the family that we have in Christ, the blessings that God will give to us. All of these are very true. But we need to let them know that there's also a cost of being a disciple of Jesus. Do not gloss over the difficulties. That way, they can develop a deep root and not be swayed when those storms come. So the first principle about suffering that we can get from our passage today is that it is certain. The second is the purpose of suffering. And we can also see this in verse number 12 and 13. Why do we have to suffer? God loves his children, and he's all powerful. So why does he allow this? In verse 12, he says it's for our testing. It's a painful trial. And in verse 13, he says, rejoice so that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Verse 14, if you're insulted because of the name of the Christ, you are blessed. Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold. The Lord tests hearts. Also, if you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of James, chapter 1. Let me turn there real quickly. James 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he received the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. These persecutions are a test. Just as silver and gold need to be refined in a fire, so we are refined by the fiery trials, the suffering or the persecution that we may face. Some people may ask, what good can possibly come from suffering? Actually, a lot of good. Suffering can remind us to be humble. When everything is going well and we are successful and our life is smooth, it's easy to become prideful and to start taking credit for the good things in our life. When things become difficult, we are much less likely to be prideful. Second, suffering reminds us of our dependence upon the Lord. In times of suffering, we realize that we cannot solve our problems by ourselves. Have you ever asked anybody what they believe and they say, I believe in myself? Yes, it's very, very common. If you ask people what they believe, I believe in myself. I'm just curious if you ask somebody what they believe, maybe if they're in the hospital or they're facing some great difficulties in their life or they just had some great failures, if they would say, I believe in myself. perhaps in those times they're less likely to do so. And also for us, when we face persecutions, it lets us know we need help. We can't solve these problems by ourselves. We cannot face them by ourselves. The only option left is to put our hope in the Lord. The third thing that persecutions do is that this testing reveals the real faith of real believers. God tested Abraham a long time before and asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Didn't you ever think, why did God test him? What is the purpose of this test? Did God test Abraham to try to, so that God himself would know if Abraham was faithful or not? God knows everything already, right? God knew what Abraham would do. He knew how Abraham would respond. So, he tested Abraham to give Abraham an opportunity to put his faith into action, so that Abraham's faith was in fact proved to himself. This solidified his own faith and helped him to know exactly where he stood, which was firmly on God's side. So the next time he faced some difficult choices, his faith would be even stronger. God tests us for the same reason. Of course, some who do not really have sincere or genuine faith may fall away. But the genuine believers who respond with the faith that was always inside of them will pass the test. They will be encouraged. Doubts will fade away. And a new and deeper trust in God will fill their hearts. I've never heard anyone say that the really important lessons in life come in times of ease and comfort. Most of the time, saints will say that, in fact, I read one person say, he said, every significant advance I've ever made in grasping in the depth of God's love and growing deep with Him have come through suffering. This is a quote from another brother in Christ. Every significant advance I've ever made in my relationship with the Lord has come through suffering. So God has suffering for a purpose, like the fire which refines us in Him. So sufferings have a purpose, and the purpose is to strengthen our faith in the Lord and to make us into the person He wants us to be. There's this song that He is the potter and we are the clay. We are the clay being molded by Him, and it's these persecutions or sufferings which may be molding us. The attitude in suffering, we can see in verse 13 and verse 14. And I'll read it one more time. It says, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." When you're persecuted, you should rejoice. Rejoice. Why? Rejoicing is not a very natural reaction when we suffer. Why would anyone ever rejoice about suffering? Verse 14 has the answer for us. It tells us that when we are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, for His Spirit rests on you. In verse 16, praise God that you bear that name. What does this mean? Well, it means that persecution is one kind of confirmation that you genuinely belong to Christ and are living your life for Him. Think about it this way. Who will be persecuted? People who are different will be persecuted. If you are living your life the same as the people around you, will you be persecuted? No. You will be tolerated, or you will even be celebrated. Last week, Brother Tom Keenan shared about some friends of his. You remember who they were? One was Miss Media. Will she be persecuted by her friends? No. Another was Mr. Moneybags. Will Mr. Moneybags be persecuted by his other money-loving colleagues? No. They will respect him for his business savvy. We already read in 2 Timothy that all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you are living a godly life, you are different from the world around you, then you will be persecuted. So when your friends laugh at you because you don't go to the same R-rated movies they do, this is a cause for rejoicing. Your godly life has been noticed. You're living differently. It's confirmation that your life is spirit-filled. If you often listen to Troy's sermons, you probably know about the Puritans. How many of you know about the Puritans? We have a lot of newcomers here today. These were a group of believers from about the 16th century. You may not know that their name was given to them by their enemies. Their enemies mocked them by disdainfully calling them Puritans. You Puritans, you're too pure. You're too holy. Ha ha ha. That's the name they gave to them. They were persecuted for their sincere dedication to the Lord. Well, this is a cause for rejoicing. It's confirmation that they were doing something right. They were living for the Lord when those around them were not. There was a group of people I would sometimes go and share the good news with. And one time, as I was walking up, one of them said, "Great, here comes the Bible guy again." He said it to mock me, and all the others started laughing. "Yes, it's the Bible guy," and they were kind of laughing at me. Do you know how I felt at that time? I was very happy. Yes! Wow, great, you've been listening to what I've been saying. They recognized that there was something different about me. Maybe they talked about many other things, the movies or sports or things, and they remembered I talked to them about the Bible. So I rejoiced. If you follow the Lord, your life will be different. And if you're different, people will make fun of you. Parents, when you decide to send your kids to a Christian school, or perhaps to homeschool them, or at least not to consider the tests and the exams as the most important thing in life, and then people laugh at you or make fun of you or criticize you, rejoice. This is confirmation that God's Spirit rests on you. You're living your life differently. You have different values than those around you. Students, your classmates might make fun of you because they offer to give you the test questions in advance. And you say, "No, I don't want to look at that." And they might mock you or scorn you. This is a cause for rejoicing. You are being a good testimony for Christ. Keep it up. God's Spirit rests on you. Wives who decide to focus their time or their energy on their families instead of only pursuing more money and spending all their time doing that, people will make fun of you. But don't take it to heart. Instead, rejoice. God's Spirit is resting on you. When we refuse to accept some false theories or ideas in the world, like the theory of evolution, people will laugh at us. This is a reason that we should rejoice. Rejoice. This is confirmation that God's Spirit rests on us. If God is for you, who can be against you? Sometimes I talk to my friends and of course, they struggle about this issue. We all do, right? We all want to be popular. We all want to be accepted. We all want to have friends. And sometimes we struggle. My family is persecuting me. My classmates are persecuting me. They're laughing at me. It's so difficult. And it is. But sometimes I like to remind them to think one day when they face judgment, who is on the throne? Who is the one sitting on the throne? It's God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator. And He is the one who will judge our life and keep us accountable for what we do. It's not your boss, it's not your parents, and it's not your classmates. When we live our lives to please God, the King of Kings, rather than man, we should know that persecution will come. Sometimes it could be much worse than these day-to-day ridicule that we face. We should also be grateful that I think for most of us here, we don't face this kind of extensive persecution that many of our brothers and sisters around the world are facing right now. Some of them are in prisons right now. Some of them are being beaten. Some of them are being killed. What would Peter say to them? He would say the same thing, to rejoice. Rejoice that they are considered worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. We should certainly pray for them. If you want stories of real-life believers facing this, you can visit the Voice of the Martyrs website. They have many stories, and they often post prayer requests, so we should be in prayer for these believers who are being persecuted. What is this rejoicing like? This is not like a crazy person being whipped and beaten and laughing hysterically, saying, "I love it, more! Bring it on!" It's not taking pleasure in pain, but it's a decision in our hearts that we're going to maintain a good attitude. It's a recognition of the fact that this persecution is confirmation we are putting our priority in the right places. It is knowing that God is still with us, that He still loves us, and that He has a plan for us. Someone might say, "Peter, you don't understand how difficult it is. It's easy for you to say, Peter." Well, of course, Peter did understand. He himself had been persecuted for his faith, and he would be persecuted for his faith. We can see Acts 5:41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Peter himself had been persecuted, and he rejoiced. And so he gave a good model for the other believers around him. So far we have seen that suffering is certain, that the purpose is to refine us, and that we should rejoice when we suffer. In verses 15 and 16, we can see the cause of suffering. It says, "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." There's an age-old question: is suffering a direct result of sin? So what's the answer? Is suffering a direct result of sin? Some say no. Sometimes. The answer is very deep. Maybe not. Or as Brother Richard said, sometimes. You see, suffering is not always a result of sin. Jesus made that clear in the example of the man born blind. He said, no, it's not his sin and it's not his parents' sin. But suffering is sometimes a result of sin. Zechariah could not speak for around 9 months because he sinned by disbelieving the angel's direct word from God. David suffered many problems and persecutions, even at the hand of his own son Absalom, who rebelled against him because of his own sin in being a poor father and a poor husband. In these verses, Peter shows his readers that they should consider the reason for their suffering. Think, why are you suffering when you face it? You are not blessed if you suffer for your own sins. A thief should not sit in jail and think, oh, I'm worthy to suffer for God. I'm blessed by God. He's not suffering for the Lord. He's suffering for his own crimes. What does this mean for us? Well, it means if you're persecuted, you should ask yourself the reason why. Your classmates, your colleagues are insulting you. You should ask, why are they doing it? Don't just assume it's because you're a Christian. We should not have a persecution complex where we think everyone is out to get us and everything we suffer is because of our faith. Sometimes we bring these insults on ourselves. Perhaps we have a judgmental attitude or we are rude to others. It could be that we are prideful or aloof. It could be that we like to walk around and make very Christian-sounding, pious phrases or statements to others, but we are not living like a real follower of Christ. The Pharisees are a good example of this. The Bible tells that they like to make very spiritual-sounding greetings in the marketplaces, like the wet market. They're choosing whether to buy, chicken feet or the fish flopping around, and they stop and see a brother, and they make a very wonderful sounding blessing on that person and all their ancestors and descendants to the 10th generation. They sound very spiritual, but they're not living a life for God. What about us? If someone is offended by you, you should ask, what's the reason? Is it because of your own wrong attitude or behavior that caused their offense? The Bible says that Jesus is a rock of offense. If you preach the gospel truthfully and accurately, people will be offended. This is true. You cannot avoid it. But it should not be your own behavior or attitude which offends people and should never bring dishonor to God's name. So sometimes we suffer because of ourselves, our own poor choices that we should make. If we do, we need to take those to the Lord, repent, and ask Him to change our character and our behavior. But sometimes the persecution is because of our faith, our belief in Jesus. And we see that in verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Some of you, I believe, even who come here this morning, are suffering insults or persecutions for the name of Christ. Maybe it's from your families, your parents, your classmates, or your home governments. Others of you, maybe this morning you think, I haven't faced any persecutions. Well, if you live a godly life, they're coming. Don't be embarrassed about your faith. Don't hide the fact that you are a Christian. We should not complain. We should not get angry or bitter. And we should never return evil for evil. And whatever you do, don't give up. Praise God that you bear that name. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Your suffering is temporary, but salvation is eternal. So the next point we see in this passage is the reaction to suffering. And we see this in verses 17 through 19. I'll read verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So verse 17 introduces a kind of sticky question. It actually confused me for a while as I was studying this passage. What is the judgment that Peter refers to? And perhaps more importantly, who is the one doing the judging? There are a number of ideas about this. Different scholars have different opinions. But as I studied it, two basic interpretations began to emerge. The first one is that this judgment on the family of God means that God is judging believers. They sometimes call this a discipline for sin. The goal would be to purify His people, cause them to repent of their sin, and turn back to God. Of course, God does on occasion do this. But does this fit the preceding verses, or in fact the whole theme of 1 Peter? If you study it, as we've been studying through this book, it's clear that the persecution in question is unjust. It's not a result of sin. It's a result of their own righteous behavior. What's more, there is no warning to them that if you want to avoid this judgment from God, you need to repent or you need to change your ways. He did not warn them because the judgment was not a judgment for their sin. At least in my opinion. If you disagree, don't throw the tomatoes at me, please. This suffering, if this suffering is a judgment from God because of sin, why does Peter keep saying things like, rejoice, be overjoyed, you are blessed? Well, it's hard to rejoice when God is punishing us for our own sin, right? Just like the thief sitting in jail. Well, the second interpretation is that this judgment is not a judgment from God at all. The context shows that the believers are suffering unjustly because of their righteous behavior. So it doesn't make sense that while they are suffering from people for their righteous behavior, God is also judging them for their righteous behavior. The word judgment can mean like a decree or a decision. And I tend to think that this is a judgment from Nero against the believers. Nero was about to begin this persecution of the family of God. In fact, the first widespread persecution of the church in history. But it's only the beginning, and there will be much more in the future. This interpretation seems to make sense within the context that believers are suffering unjustly and are being persecuted by man. And then Peter shows a comparison of judgments. Believers will be judged by man, which can be extremely painful. But it's still only temporary, a temporary physical judgment. That's already bad enough. What about unbelievers? They will face a judgment from God. And that judgment is eternal. Their judgment could be all the worse because of the way in which they deal with believers or persecute believers. And verse 18 reinforces this comparison. It's hard for the righteous because of all the persecutions they have to face. The righteous are punished a little bit by man for their righteousness, but the unrighteous will be punished a lot by God for their sin. So, in other words, which would be worse? The persecution for righteousness or the punishment for wickedness? Of course, the punishment for wickedness is much worse. What does this mean for us? Well, verse 19 concludes our passage. Firstly, he tells us that it is according to God's will. We need to have correct knowledge. God allows this suffering. He's not the author of it. He is not judging his people for their goodness, but he allows it. And he uses even the evil from man, which they intend for harm, for good and for the purification of our faith. And Peter closes with a twofold application. You should commit yourself to your faithful Creator. Commit yourself to your faithful Creator. God is faithful. He will keep every promise He's ever made to us. Remember, He never promised we would not face persecution, but He warns us persecution is coming. Excuse me. So what kind of promises will He keep to us? There are many promises we can claim when we are being persecuted. He will never leave us or forsake us. Nothing can separate us from His love. He causes all things to work together for good if we love Him. He is holding us in His hand. Nothing can take us away from His hand. God is faithful even when we are facing persecution. Amen? He created us. No matter what persecution or trial you're going through, God knew about it before the world began. If your family turns against you and rejects you, know that God will never reject you. When those around you do not value you and insult you, know that God values you and He loves you. He is our faithful Creator. He is our good King and He is our loving Father. He is also our best friend. When the going gets tough, turn to God. Don't turn away from Him. Psalms 118:6 says, "The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me?" And also in verse 19 is the second part of the application. He says, "You should continue to do good." When you're insulted or persecuted for doing good, for being different from the world around you, don't give up. You might be tempted to blend in, to try to become one of the guys, to become one of the crowd around you, to be popular and well-liked. Don't do it. Don't give in. Continue to do good. Continue to live for God, no matter what the cost. So Peter concludes his message with this application. He knows that knowledge without obedience is not useful. I know sometimes we listen to a whole sermon and we think, yes, yes, very good. And we go up and we pat the speaker on the back. And then we sometimes go away, and nothing happens. Even sometimes, if someone asks us during lunch, what did you learn from the sermon? We have to think a while. It's sometimes hard for us to even remember it right after the passage. So today I would like to do something a little bit different. The worship team can come forward and play some music. And I would like to ask each person to write down an application. What do you think God wants you to do with the message we've heard from His Word today? If you've been struggling to keep your phones in your pockets the whole sermon, now you can bring them out and pull up your note app. If you have pen and paper, you can pull that out and just think for a minute. What does God want me to do this week? Write down what you believe God is speaking to you about. Later you can show it to a spouse or a friend. You can ask them to check you next week if you finished it or not. Our goal is not just knowledge, but it's obedience. For me, one application I'm going to make is to spend more time in prayer for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. What is God leading you to do? Let's bow our heads to pray. You can continue also writing that down if you haven't finished. After the closing song, there will be prayer teams in the front on both sides to pray with you. Please come forward, especially if you're facing suffering or persecution or insults from family members. You want prayer. Whatever the reason, you're welcome to come forward. Let's pray. God, we believe that you are speaking to us today from your words, which is truth. Truth in the time of Peter, in the time of the Roman persecution, and is truth now. Lord, help us to live a life for you that is righteous, that is shining bright in a dark place. Let our testimonies in the light of Christ shine forth from us so that people will see that we are different and that this will attract them to Christ. But Lord, sometimes it brings about suffering and persecutions. Lord, help us not to give up. Help us not to become discouraged. Help us to stand strong in our faith, knowing that you are stronger, that you are greater, that you are with us. What can man do to us? Lord, if there's any today who are facing those insults or persecution, Lord, from those around them, I once again, Lord, pray that you will be with them, that you will give them your grace, that they will talk to the brothers and sisters to get help or encouragement. And Lord, refine them during this time and help them, even though it's difficult, to rejoice in the middle because they are blessed, because they're living for you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.